Well, good morning. It's good to see you. Good to be together today and spend some time worshiping. It's been a busy week here. I don't know if you noticed, there's a little something going on in the front yard there. You see that when you came in? Last week, we were gathered around that footprint, and now you see the progress is beginning. We'll get that shell up, and then when the shell is done, it'll be our turn to take care of the interior build out and finishes. So keep your tools ready, and we'll look forward to those opportunities as they come. We also had a great evening on Friday. I know so many of you were here as we had a ministry celebration night, really just saying thank you to those who serve somewhere in the ministries here at VCC. And one of the things we did that night is we asked people to take stars, cut out stars, different colors representing different areas of ministry here in the church. And we asked people to put their why do they serve on that star. What's their motivation for wanting to be a part of something here? And those were all hung, and then we were able to see that. But then we moved that out to the lobby. Maybe you saw that on the way in, because we think it's important that everyone finds their place in kingdom work, serving somewhere in the body. And if you haven't done that yet, I would encourage you, take a look at the stars and see what motivates others to serve, because I'm sure there's at least a few things there that would probably resonate with you. And you'd go, you know what, I feel the same way, but I haven't done anything about it yet. And so I encourage you, if you didn't stop on the way in, stop, take a look at that, and maybe begin to pray, God, how would you want to use my gifts and talents and the passions you've given me to serve you in the kingdom? So great opportunities there for you as well. So this morning, we continue our series in life stories, and as we've seen over several weeks, that when God gets a hold of a life, man, he writes an incredible story. And so that's one of the things that we've been looking at. But I think it's important to point out that it's not because people are extraordinary. Like we read about some folks in Scripture, and we go, wow, oh, wow. But it's not because they were extraordinary. It's because God's grace is extraordinary. And that's what has made the difference as we look at these life stories in the narrative of each of these individuals or circumstances. And today we come to probably what is one of the most traumatic conversions in all of Scripture, Saul of Tarsus. Saul, who often in the New Testament is referred to as Paul, but he was a man who hated Christians. He hated people that followed Jesus. In fact, he persecuted the church. It's interesting that the persecution of believers is what helped spread the gospel. If we look in the book of Acts, and that's a whole other message that it's not going to be for today, but actually it will be over the summer, our summer series. We're going to look at that dynamic in the early church, but it was the persecution of believers that allowed the gospel to go out to everyone. And Saul was, in a lot of ways, at the very center of that persecution. And it's interesting because Saul thought he was serving God while he was actively opposing God's son. Think about that. He thought he was serving God, but he was actively opposing Jesus. And yet God took Saul and turned him into one of the greatest missionaries the world has ever known. And if there was ever a life story that reminds us that no one is beyond the reach of God's grace, it's got to be Saul's story. Maybe you've wondered that about your own story, and maybe a look into Saul's experience today will remind you of something different. So I'd like to spend some time in God's Word this morning. Is that okay with you? All right, we're going to turn to the book of Acts, chapter 9. We'll be there pretty much the whole time. Acts chapter 9, if you have a Bible, just turn to that. Maybe you have a digital device and you can swipe over to Acts chapter 9. Maybe you don't have either of those. You'll find a Bible under a seat around you. You can just grab that. And by the way, if you don't own a Bible of your own, you came here this morning like, I don't own a Bible, then please take one from under the seat. Take the pen out of the chair in front of you and write your name in that Bible. Take it with you. That's yours. We believe God's Word is so important to our spiritual health that we want you to have a copy of your own that you can read, you can study, not just for a half an hour on a Sunday morning, all right? So take it with you and allow God to use that in your life. Well, as you're turning to Acts chapter 9, I'm gonna go back to Acts chapter 8, because that's where we first hear about this guy named Saul, All right, and to tell you what's happening, if you maybe want to flip the page back to 8, it says there in verse 1, and Saul was there giving approval to his death. Now, if you have a Bible that kind of has like headings and breaks things up, you might notice like, well, that looks like it belongs in chapter 7. Like, what's going on there? And if you've ever wondered that about Scripture, you know, when Scripture was written, it didn't have chapters and verses in it. That was added later for our benefit so we can understand and track and be able to research and study that way. But it says that Saul was there giving approval to his death, and we're like, well, whose death? Well, if you look in chapter 7, it's the death of Stephen. Stephen, the first person martyred for their faith in Scripture, was stoned to death. And it says that Paul was there giving approval. So what does that tell us? Well, it wasn't like Saul was there throwing the rocks, but if I can paint a picture for you, he might have been there holding their coats, cheering them on. Right? He was definitely a part of what was happening. He was part of the persecution of the church, even if he didn't throw a stone that day. And so that's where we get this introduction to Saul. Saul was there giving approval to his death. If we keep reading there in 8, on that day, a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. That's that spreading of the gospel that I mentioned earlier. Verse 2, godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him, but Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off men and women and put them in prison. And so here's this introduction to this guy named Saul. He's a man who persecuted and imprisoned believers. And we first hear about him here in chapter, the end of 7 and the beginning of 8. And then if we fast forward now to chapter 9, what happens in 8 is just the ministry of some of the apostles like Philip happens. And that's happening. And then we get to Acts chapter 9. It says in verse 1, meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. And he went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. So here's Saul, and it opens up with Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. Notice the phrase, breathing out murderous threats. I mean, this isn't something that Saul did. It was who he was. I mean, he was breathing hatred. It filled his lungs. It animated his life. I don't know if you've ever, you know, heard someone reference someone else and say like, well, that guy lives and breathes hunting. Right? Or that guy lives and breathes classic cars. That guy lives and breathes coin collecting, whatever it may be. That was Saul. He lived and breathed going after Christians. You know, it says there, those who might have belonged to the way, Jesus referred to himself as the way, the truth, and the life. So it was those who belonged to Jesus, what that reference is. And everything about Saul was aimed in the wrong direction. I suppose we could say about Saul, he was full speed in the wrong direction. You ever know someone like that? Maybe you saw them in the mirror at some point. Full speed in the wrong direction. That's what Saul is doing. And now, here's what's fascinating. Think about this. Saul wasn't an atheist. In fact, he wasn't indifferent to spiritual things at all. He was deeply religious. He knew the scriptures. He prayed. He fasted. He was sincere. But he was sincerely wrong. And that should stop us for a moment. That should give us pause. Because sincerity is not the same as truth. And truth is what is foundationally important. A person can be passionately committed and still be completely mistaken. Completely mistaken. Saul thought he was serving God, but in fact he was fighting against God sincerely. There are people all around us today who are religious, sincere, they're committed, and yet still lost. The problem with Saul wasn't that he needed more information The issue was Saul needed transformation. His life needed to change. And that's something that only God can do. There was no self-improvement plan for Saul. There was no try harder Saul. There was no work at this particular character flaw. It was life transformation, and only God does that. Well, if we pick it up at verse 3, as he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I'm Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." So here's Saul. He's traveling to Damascus. He's carrying legal authority to arrest Christians. He's got a plan. He's got an agenda. He knows exactly where he's going and why. And then suddenly, everything changes. We just read it. A light shines from heaven. He falls to the ground and he hears a voice saying, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" That's a great question. It's actually a very revealing question. Because Saul thought he was persecuting Christians. But the question is, why are you persecuting me? One of the things we have to realize is that to persecute the church is to persecute Christ. Passages like 1 Corinthians 11 will tell us that the body of Christ is believers. And when Jesus says, "You're persecuting me," do you realize what he's teaching us? He's teaching us that Christ identifies himself completely with his people. Completely. When a believer suffers, Christ is not distant. When believers are opposed, Christ is not detached. The risen Lord is personally connected to his church. Saul asked the question, "Who are you, Lord?" The experience of that bright light and his name being said and repeated in rabbinic tradition would have indicated that there's some sort of deity present, and he responds appropriately, "Who are you, Lord?" See, Saul didn't understand what was happening yet, but he understood it was significant. Right? Probably many of us here in this room in our lives have been in a season or an instance or a circumstance where God was at work, and we can look back and see that, but in the moment we just knew something's happening and I know it's bigger than me. And that's what Saul was experiencing. What happens here? Well, God interrupts his journey. Saul's on his way. He's got his agenda. He's got his plan. And God interrupts his journey. Saul never expected this interruption, but God often works through interruptions. You know what I'm talking about? Maybe it's that phone call. Maybe it's that disappointment. Maybe it's that diagnosis that came. Maybe it's the disappointment. Maybe it's the unexpected conversation. The moment that completely rearranges our plans. And here's what we have to recognize, folks. Sometimes what feels like an interruption to us is actually a divine appointment. It's God setting us up for a hinge point, a pivot, a pivotal point in our lives. This certainly was that for Saul. Saul thought he was pursuing Christians, but in reality, it was Christ who was pursuing him. And that ends up being the hinge point, right? The hinge point is this interaction with Jesus. And here's something that's, I think, quite remarkable regarding Saul's story, is that grace finds the unlikely. I mean, Saul would have been so unlikely in any of our minds. But grace finds the unlikely. Maybe you've noticed that as well, that God seems to extend his grace in sometimes the most unlikely directions, to the most unlikely people. Notice carefully, Saul wasn't searching for Jesus. He wasn't wrestling with spiritual questions or wondering which church he might check out on a Sunday. Saul was not taking a single step toward God. In fact, he was running in the opposite direction, right? Full speed in the wrong direction. And yet, Jesus came after him. Jesus sought him out even when he wasn't. And that's what God's grace looks like. That's grace in action. So many here know that grace. So many here have experienced that grace. I guess my question is, have you? You see, as much as this hinge point in Saul's story was this interaction with Jesus, one of the things we have to recognize is that for any person, that transformation, that change, that pivot point, is the point at which they have met Jesus. And I suppose for all of us in this room, we've either met Jesus or we still need to, until transformation really is going to take place. And the initiative we see here belongs entirely to God. Jesus interrupts Saul's journey. Jesus takes the initiative. Jesus seeks out Saul. You know, the Bible never presents salvation as people finally becoming smart enough to look for God. So you're never going to get there. The Bible does present, though, salvation as God seeking and saving the lost. As God going after the ones that seem to be going the wrong direction. And I think that should encourage us. I think it should encourage us that it's not up to us. And God's grace extends that far. And maybe it should encourage us too, because I think all of us know some people who seem impossible. Right? People that you've interacted with last week or will this week, and you're like, I don't know about, not that guy. Not her in the office, nope. And we all have people like that in our lives, which we think it's just impossible. Family members, friends, coworkers, neighbors, people who appear completely uninterested in Jesus. And honestly, you might be here this morning, and that might even be you. But if God can save Saul, then he certainly can save anyone. That's one of the great lessons of Saul's story. You know, the church looked at Saul and saw a threat. Jesus looked at Saul and saw a preacher. The church saw an enemy. Jesus saw an apostle and one of the greatest missionaries the world has ever seen. God sees possibilities where we see impossibilities. You know, Jesus was having a conversation with the disciples one time. After Jesus had a conversation with this young guy who ended up not putting his faith in Christ, didn't follow Jesus at that moment, and the disciples are kind of debriefing that and talking with Jesus, they're wondering, man, you know, this seems hard, this seems impossible. And they ask Jesus the question, who then can be saved? Like, how does this even work then? And if you're taking notes, maybe jot in the margin, Matthew 19:26. Because we would have looked at Saul and thought, no way, I mean, this guy's out to take us out. No, not that guy. But Matthew 19:26, Jesus responds to the disciples in that conversation. He says, with man, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. So let me encourage you. Hard. This is a hard one. But that family member, that coworker, that neighbor, that you go, just, there's no way. Anybody but that person. God says, oh, why not that person? With man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. That's one of the great lessons of Saul's story. Well, let's pick it up at verse 7. The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound but did not see anyone. So they knew something was going on, but they just didn't understand it completely. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. After encountering Christ, Saul gets up, but he cannot see. He's blinded. The man who thought he understood everything suddenly realizes he doesn't understand anything. I don't know if you've ever been in that situation where you thought you had everything figured out and I got a handle on this, and then something else comes into the equation and you're like, oh, I didn't know a thing. I was completely unaware. And that's where Saul's at in this moment. For 3 days, he remains blind. You might ask, well, what's God doing? Well, what he's doing is he's teaching Saul a lesson. And sometimes it's a hard lesson to learn. Sometimes it's a lesson that comes with difficulty and challenge. But before Saul can become useful, he must become humble. And God's teaching Saul in those moments. Oswald Sanders put it this way: before God can use a man greatly, he must wound or break him deeply. You see, at some point we have to get past the end of ourselves. And so God is teaching Saul a lesson that before he can preach Christ, he must stop trusting himself. Sometimes the hardest people for God to save are those who think that they don't need saving. I don't need God. Sometimes that's the hardest crust to break through. And Saul was convinced he was righteous until he met Jesus. I mean, he thought he was doing the right thing. He thought he was absolutely on track until he met Christ. And it reveals something, that every genuine conversion includes this dynamic somewhere in there, that I'm not the person I thought I was. But it also includes the realization that Jesus is greater than I ever imagined him to be. I'm not who I thought I was, and Jesus is far greater than I ever imagined. And what happened in Saul's life at this moment is he was blind so that he could really see. He was humbled in a way that allowed him to get past himself. He was blind so that he could really see. God was teaching him. God was at work. God was also at work in a parallel way. Let's look at what verse 10 has to tell us. In Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision, "Ananias." "Yes, Lord," he answered. The Lord told him, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight." You see, not only was God at work in Saul's experience, but God was also using Ananias in a parallel fashion. He was speaking to Ananias. And obviously it's clear from what the Lord told Ananias, Paul continued to seek God as he was praying, as he was blinded. And God showed him that someone named Ananias is going to come and help restore your vision. Imagine receiving those instructions if you were Ananias. Go visit Saul. I mean, Saul's reputation was known to everyone. He had made, I suppose you could say, he was making headlines around the early church. Watch out for this guy. And God says, I want you to go find that guy. I wonder how any of us would have reacted. It's interesting, Ananias, the name comes from the Greek is Ananias, the Hebrew is Hananiah, which literally is translated, the Lord is gracious or shows grace. Man, what an appropriate name for this guy, right? Showing God's grace to Saul in this difficult time as he's blinded and God's teaching him. So what does Ananias do? Look at verse 13. Lord, Ananias answered, I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name. Now, if I can paraphrase that for just a second, I think Ananias said, Lord, you sure about that? Like, God, I might not have heard you correctly, right? And how would any of us have reacted? And that's what Ananias does. Are you sure? Verse 15, the Lord said to Ananias, go. This man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. But God says, no, you go. I mean, it's about as simple a command as you can have, right? Two letters and an exclamation point. Go. Go. And then not just go and leave it at that, but notice what he says. He is my chosen instrument. Wow. What an incredible statement. In that moment, the one who had been the church's greatest enemy would become God's chosen instrument. Ananias first received that message. And because of it, we see the faithfulness of Ananias. Verse 17, then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, Brother Saul. Notice he calls him brother. Not enemy, Saul. Not don't hurt me, Saul. Brother Saul. Why? Because God had told him, he is my chosen instrument. And if he is the person of God's choosing, then he is my brother. Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me to you so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up and was baptized. After taking some food, he regained his strength. You see, we see the faithfulness of Ananias here. Ananias obeys. He just obeys. He just goes. Folks, never underestimate the power and the impact of ordinary obedience. Never underestimate that. Ananias doesn't write a New Testament book. He doesn't preach an amazing sermon at Pentecost. In fact, he's only ever mentioned again in chapter 22 when Paul recounts this season of his life. And Paul mentions Ananias in chapter 22. He doesn't become famous, but God uses his faithfulness in an incredibly crucial moment. This relatively unknown person who simply said yes to God helped restore, to use God's words, God's chosen instrument for the spread of the gospel. You know, we think about maybe some of the more well-known names of our recent history when it comes to the kingdom. People might think of names like Billy Graham or Dwight L. Moody, or, you know, there's a list of names that you might have there. Say, these are some of the, man, really impactful people for the kingdom in recent memory. Well, who led Moody to the Lord? Who was the Sunday school that taught Billy Graham that Jesus loved him? We don't know those names. They're like the Ananiases of our generations. But yet God used them in incredibly crucial moments in history, and Ananias is like that. One of the things we have to recognize is many of the most important kingdom advances happen through people whose names are barely remembered. One of the most important things for us to remember is incredible kingdom advances happen through people whose names are barely remembered. Faithful people, no doubt. Available people, obedient people, people like you and me. The end of verse 19 says, Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. And then verse 20, at once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. All those who heard him were astonished and asked, isn't he the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among those who call on this name, meaning the name of Jesus? And hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners to the chief priests? Yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Christ. Immediately, Saul begins proclaiming Christ. He begins sharing about Jesus. The very man who tried to destroy the church now defends it. The persecutor has become a preacher. The hunter has become a herald. The opponent has become an ambassador. What happened? It's very simple. He met Jesus. It's the simplicity of encountering the living Savior. It wasn't a philosophy. Saul didn't get more religious. He didn't adopt a new moral system. It was a person. God's Savior, the risen Christ. And now he had a new mission. It was a new mission, a new trajectory. If Saul was going full speed in the wrong direction, now he's going full speed in God's direction. And that's what happens, quite honestly. You see, whenever people genuinely encounter Jesus, transformation follows. Not perfection, but transformation. New desires, new priorities, new direction, new purpose. It's exactly what happened with Saul. And the evidence of one's conversion is not simply what we say, it's in the changed trajectory of our lives. And I know so many in this room have experienced that firsthand personally, including me. When I experienced Jesus, transformation and trajectory. So, I'll be honest with you, this is just part one of Paul. Next week we'll look at part two. But what does Scripture teach us this morning? What do we learn from Saul's story as Saul met Jesus on the road to Damascus? Well, I think first and foremost, it's obvious. No one is beyond God's grace. This was the guy in his day and age that everyone would have said, no way, that guy. So who is it in your world that you have said, no way, that guy? No, not her. Well, nothing is impossible. In fact, that may be the exact plan that God has, and he's just waiting for your obedience. No one is beyond God's grace, and sincerity in religion doesn't save us. Saul had a ton of that, but it wasn't what changed his life. And God delights in transforming lives. God's in the transformation business. God likes a good project, like you and me. So don't be afraid of that. Don't think that there's so much work to get done. God's good at that, and we're not. So allow him to do his work. Allow him to do that transformation. And last, please, please learn from Ananias' example. That God uses ordinary people who are just willing to be obedient in the hinge point critical moments that God has set up. And some of those are going to be for you and I this week or this month or this year. Ephesians tells us that God has prepared good things in advance for us to do. Just as Jesus was meeting Saul on the road to Damascus, God was speaking to Ananias and preparing him as well to be simply obedient so that we could tell a story like this today and be encouraged by it. Let's pray together. Father, this morning as we just have spent this time in your word and we look at a guy like Saul and for some of us, what brings to mind is maybe our own stories, or it brings to mind that person that we've written off for whatever reason. We go, that's just impossible. And yet we see how an interaction with you, truly experiencing the risen Christ, is life transforming. And so help us not to forget that, whether that's our own story already or it's something that we are contemplating. May we recognize the incredible power of your grace in our lives. And God, may we also be willing to follow the simple, obedient example of a guy like Ananias, who, though the circumstances were difficult and in some ways seemed impossible, just said, yes, I'll go. I'll just be obedient to the opportunity that you give me. May we, as your followers, desire and be willing and execute that type of obedience for your kingdom and for your glory. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.